Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Brian Baldwin, and I'm the Youth Evangelism and Mission Specialist. This is week 8 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, July 25th. This week we have 5,086 students and adults registered full-time from 98 churches. You're listening to the Tuesday evening service with our guest speaker, Wade Morris. During this service, there were 307 decisions, including 153 professions of faith. Enjoy.
How's it going tonight, Falls Creek? Good day? If you got a Bible, Mark chapter 8, let's go there. Mark chapter 8, we'll start in verse 22 here in just a second. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app or something like that, I'm sure somebody around you has one. They'd love for you to look at it with them. Mark 8, we'll start in verse 22 here in just a second. Let me just say, it's been a great day already. It's been a great week in camp already. God's already started to move. I've heard stories about how God is doing some great things in churches and in church groups. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do tonight. I was praying all day and expecting. The Bible says to pray, asking God and expecting Him to move. So I'm praying and expecting that God will do huge things tonight. It's interesting because we talk about life change. We're talking about this remnant. Last night we were into Romans 13 talking about the idea of what it means to wake up, to wise up, and to suit up. In other words, waking up, we see what's going on. Wising up means we start to do something about it. And suiting up means we allow people to know who we are in Christ. But as we continue to go forward, it's the same theme and the same understanding that in the end, it's all about who Jesus is. And that's what life change is. It's interesting for me as an evangelist because I'm always telling other people how to come to Christ. But I remember not too long ago, it was my daughter trying to tell her little sister about Christ. We were coming home from school or from church one time, and they were in the back seat. And, you know, Eden was probably maybe 11, and Trinity was 7. And she looked at her and she goes, "Hey, Trinity, are you a Christian?" And she looked at her and she goes, "Well, I'm not sure." She goes, "Well, do you understand what it means to have sin in your life?" And little Trinity looked at her and she was like, "Well, I don't know." And she says, "Well, take for example, if I had a toy in my room and you wanted that toy and you came to my room and you took it, the Bible says you stole something, and stealing means you have sinned, and that separates you from God, and you recognize that you need Him to be your Lord and Savior." Now, when I heard that, I thought, that's a pretty good explanation for crying out loud. But the weird thing was, as a 7-year-old, all she could look at her and say was, "But I didn't take any of your toys." She goes, no, I'm trying to give you an illustration that if you did take one of my toys, you would have stolen something. And the Bible says stealing is sin, and that separates you from God, and it means you need Jesus in your life. She goes, "Yeah, but once again, I did not take any of your toys." She goes, "But I'm trying to give you an understanding and just an example that if you did take one of my toys," and at that point she was upset and the 7-year-old started crying and she goes, "But I didn't take any of your toys." And my daughter looks at me in the rearview mirror and goes, "You see what I've got to deal with all the time?" And it was in that moment that I thought, welcome to my life, right? Anytime we're explaining things, that's the way it tends to come across. And it's in that understanding that it makes a difference. Listen. My life verse has always been 1 John 2:6. And a lot of us have life verses, but we don't really ever know what they mean. They just sound cool. But 1 John 2:6 is interesting because it says, if you claim to live in Him, to live in Christ, you must walk as He walked. It's one of the most emphatic statements in all in Scripture. It's not a question. It doesn't even give you an out. It's very black and white. If you claim to live in Him, if you're going to say that you're a Christian, you must walk as Jesus walked. And that's interesting. But for a lot of years, that was just my life verse, but it was a little while ago that I was just reading that one time and I thought, you know what? I want to do a study on how Jesus walked. In other words, I want to go through the Gospels and I want to see how He walked, who He hung out with, what He said. I mean, it's interesting because one of the first things that I started to see about Jesus when you start to read about His life is He spent more time sitting at a dinner table eating with people than He did talking in the synagogues. That's interesting. But then as I started to read even further, one of the things that sticks out about Jesus in the New Testament is this: He healed people. And when you start to read about His healings, there's a couple of things that tend to just come to life. 9 times out of 10, when He would heal somebody, He would do something in their life and He would look at them and say this: "Don't tell anybody what I just did in your life." In other words, he was just saying, I don't want people to come to me because of some miracle. In other words, miracles don't produce faith. Faith is what produces miracles. But then as you go further, you start to find out that there's one thing that really comes to life, that the first time Jesus said something or the first time he touched them, when Jesus wanted to heal them, if he said the word, it was done. If he laid hands on them, it was done. There was even a time when you read about his healings that he just told somebody, because you have faith at home, it's already done. They have been healed. But all of a sudden I came across Mark chapter 8 and it's different. It's the only time when you read in scripture that Jesus had to touch a guy two times for him to be healed. Now hear me when I say this to you. It's almost as if in this story, Jesus touched a guy and he didn't quite get all of his power out. And he goes, oh, well, once again, let me lay hands on you. And the Bible says he could see everything clearly. But hear me when I say this. If Jesus doesn't get it right the first time, every time, it means he's not Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because Jesus always gets it right the first time because he is perfect. And so when I saw this, I thought, well, too many times we read scripture and we go, I don't really know why that happened, but it's not that big of a deal. But when you see a story like this, I believe it's a chance for us to say, wait, this is different than any other way that he did it. So maybe I should pump the brakes for a second and maybe see what he's trying to say to me. And when I saw this, I thought maybe it could be a good place for us tonight. So if you got your Bibles open, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22, he says it like this. They came to Bethesda and many people, and they came and they brought a man, a blind man by the hand, and they begged Jesus to touch him. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him and Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Now, I remember when I read that the first time, I thought, dude, if you were blind, how do you know what trees look like in the first place? But it's interesting because he said, do you see anything? And he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. In other words, his eyes are still fuzzy. He doesn't see clearly. And then it says it like this. He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Then once again, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And then Jesus made this statement, don't go back into the village. See, it's interesting, but sometimes you come across four verses and you realize there's more to it than really meets the eye. No pun intended. But the idea behind it is this. When you start to see the progression of what happens here, you start to see the progression of what life change can be. When your eyes are truly opened, when you truly see who Jesus is, you start to understand that your life can be changed. And it's like we said last night, not only can he move in you, but he can move through you. So what is it that we need to understand out of this scripture that can change us? If you're taking some notes tonight, just write down a few thoughts. If you're not taking notes, just consider it like this. The first thing that I saw, and then I just started writing down, it was in my quiet time. I wrote down the first word, and it was the word compassion, because that's the first thing that you see in verse 22. It's compassion. Why? Because you've got some people that can see. They went and found this blind man, and they brought him to Jesus, and it didn't say, Jesus, do you want to heal him? Jesus, could you heal him? It said it like this, and they begged Jesus to touch him. They begged Jesus to heal him. It was almost like they had a passion. Please, could you do this? Please, could you do this? But you start to find out that when they were doing this, it wasn't about them seeing Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted to see Jesus be a magician. And you say, what do you mean? When you do some background study on this, students, you're going to find out that about 5 weeks before this episode happened, they're in the city of Bethesda. Bethesda is right there on the Sea of Galilee. And about 5 weeks before, just a few miles up the sea, Jesus did one of the greatest miracles he had ever done. He had fed the 5,000. You knew that people heard about that. You knew that people left that and said, did y'all hear what Jesus did? Jesus just took these few fish and these few loaves and he fed all of these people, and that rumor spread all over the place. And you say, how do you know? Because if you ever need a rumor to be spread, do it in church, for crying out loud. It's like that place that we just think, don't tell anybody, but I'm gonna tell you. But it's interesting when you start to understand this, they didn't even know who this guy was. You don't even understand that they came to the point and they were like, hey, this is this man. Would you please touch him? It's almost like they were saying this, not Jesus, this blind man needs to see. We really have a hurt for him. Could you do something in his life? It's almost like they were saying this. Hey, Jesus, we heard what you did 5 weeks ago. Can you do that trick again? We want to see you do something. When I started to see that, I saw this word compassion, because it seems like they were doing something out of the goodness of their heart, but in the end, there was an ulterior motive. Listen, I say it like this. There's not a person in this room that if you walked out of here that you haven't been taught compassion. If you walked out of this room, any of us, if you saw somebody that had not eaten in a week, there's not one of us that would not figure out how to way to get them some food. Any of us, if we walked out of here and saw some kind of car accident, not one of us would not try to get somebody some help. But it's one thing to try to help somebody because they truly need it. It's another thing to do it because you want credit for it. And when I saw this, I thought to myself, it's interesting that these guys would have an ulterior motive because they don't want to see Jesus lifted high. They want him to see something, do something really, really cool. And you know what I saw myself in that? Because think about you and me for a second. When you and I pray, we're doing the same thing these guys did. When you and I pray, for the most part, most of us are not asking Jesus to be Messiah in our life. We want him to be a magician and do tricks. And you say, how do you say that? Think about your prayers in the last few months. Usually when you and I pray, here's what we say. God, give me this, do this, in Jesus' name, amen. You know what we're saying? Hey, Jesus, can you do that magic trick again? Hey, Jesus, we've heard stories about how you can do some really cool stuff, and you gave that guy a car, can you give me one too? When's the last time you truly just sat down and prayed to Jesus and just thanked him for being Jesus, and that was it? So many times we come to him with a heartfelt compassion, but sometimes we have an ulterior motive, and the idea is you've got to go a little bit deeper. But it's not just about compassion that you see, but if you're taking notes, number two, you realize the word completeness sticks out. Completeness. The next two verses were interesting for me, and that's kind of the crux of what he's saying. It said he took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him and he said, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once again, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Why did it happen that way? Why didn't Jesus, just like this, just like every other time, put his hands on the man's eyes, he sees everything, and he says, go and sin no more? When I started to study this and realize this, you start to understand that sometimes things stick out for you and me, and here's what I started to realize. I believe that Jesus was doing this in his life for a reason, so that you and I could see something too. In other words, you start to realize that when it comes to completeness, most of us don't really care to be complete. Most of us are happy being halfway healed. And you say, what do you mean? Think about what just happened. He puts his hands on the man's eyes. He spits on the man's. He says, do you see? I see people, Jesus. They look like trees walking around. Do you understand? That guy's probably pumped about that. He just went from no sight at all to some sight. That guy's pretty pumped. Hey, Jesus, hey, listen, I see people. They look like trees walking around, but Jesus, at least I can see. And it's almost like Jesus was looking at him saying, that's what you care about, right? And then once again, he put his hand on the man's eyes. His sight was restored. He saw everything crystal clear. And it's almost like Jesus was saying this to him. I gave you what you wanted for your life and what you've been praying for. Now I want to give you what I want for your life. Students, you need to be real careful here, because here's the deal. If you're not careful, you're going to realize that you need to live a life not only wanting to be halfway healed. In other words, there's a lot of you that all you care about, that is, if you've died tonight, you go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. The most important decision of your life is that you know for a fact that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. That idea of eternity means you don't want to roll the dice thinking you have it. You want to know that you have it. But you've got to understand, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just knowing for a fact if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. You've got a desire to be complete. You've got a desire to not only want what you want to go to heaven, you've got to want what Jesus wants to be complete. I'll say it to you like this. I got asked to do a revival 5 or 6 years ago when I was in Georgia, church of about 800 people, and the pastor called me and was very specific. He said, listen, we're gonna have a drama team, we're gonna have a band, we're gonna have you. We want you to preach Jesus. They are gonna do a drama about Jesus. We are gonna sing about Jesus. And the idea is, we just want to see people saved. It was a harvest crusade. He said, dude, whatever you gotta do, talk about salvation, talk about Jesus, and let's just give an invitation and let's see it happen. Dude, the band got up there and nailed it. It was unbelievable. Then the drama team got up. Man, it was so crystal clear, it was moving. I got up and I preached and thought I was doing a pretty good job. The problem is, I started to think too far. Now, here's what students don't realize, and a lot of you adults don't realize this, but if you're a preacher in here, you'll understand this. When preachers are preaching, they can think while they're preaching. It's not a speech. I literally can be looking at a crowd, see that you're not getting it, and think, in that next illustration, I need to change that illustration because I need to drive this point home. The problem with that is sometimes you think too far and you say something really dumb. So I was at the very end of the sermon, and this is literally what I was thinking. I'm looking at the pastor, he's on the front row, he's thinking, bro, it's time to land the plane. Let's rock this thing, bro. And I remember thinking, all I gotta do is say the Baptist magic phrase, and we are going to be good. And the little Baptist magic phrase is this: you look at a crowd and say, do you know for a fact that if you die tonight, you go to heaven? We are mesmerized with dying in the church. To the point where if you watch TBN at like 2 o'clock in the morning, they make up new ways for people to die. I mean, it's one of those things that captures you, but you just watch it. I mean, that, you know, it's like, well, do you know for a fact if you died, don't you? What if you walked out of here at Falls Creek and a plane swooped down and like decapitated you? Do you know for a fact that if you died tonight, you? What if you were playing Ultimate Frisbee and it hit you just perfectly in the nose and you just died right there? I mean, dude, you start to listen to people and you're thinking, dude, it's like, oh, we do. But I thought, we've been doing that for 50 years, man. All I gotta do, if it ain't broke, fix it. Don't fix it. And I'm thinking, here I am. I'm gonna get to that place. And I'm thinking, that's all I gotta say. Do you know for a fact if you die tonight, you go to heaven? But that's not what came out. And I said something so dumb. I looked down and the pastor literally put his head down and thought, you just messed that up. I'm looking at the crowd. They're going, yeah, you just messed that up. I'm looking at the drama team. They're going, you just ruined the whole thing. Because I got to that place and I'm thinking, I just gotta say it. I just gotta say it. Do you know for a fact if you die tonight, you go to heaven? And I look at the crowd in that moment and I go, what happens if you don't die? And as soon as I said that, you could see the pastor. You're supposed to kill him right there, man. And I'm looking at, and you could see the whole crowd got it. They're going, oh man, I brought my friend here and you're talking about not dying? He's supposed to die. When you make that bad of a mistake, you cannot dig out of it. It's not like I can stop and say, no. What I meant to say was, what happens if you die? The whole crowd at that point just knows you're just like dumb. So I sat there, no lie, 15 or 20 seconds going, what do I do? And all I knew to do was that. Let's just go down that road. I go, what happens if you don't die? What happens if by God's grace, you get a chance to wake up tomorrow? What's for you? And in that moment, I started to realize this. We've talked so much to the church about what happens when you die, we've forgotten to tell them what happens if they live. It's called abundant life, man. It's called heaven on earth. And it's when you start to realize that, that you know, that's what completeness really is. It's about you knowing that you have the chance to grab on to the greatest thing, this thing called salvation. But guess what? When you die, you get to go to heaven. But if you don't die, you get heaven on earth, man. He's there for you. The word compassion, they begged Jesus to touch him. The word completeness, Jesus wants to give us what he wants, not just what you want. And then the last word is this, it's the word confrontation. The very last verse, he said something interesting, but he said it like this, and Jesus sent him home saying, don't go back into the village. Now, if you look at the beginning of that passage, here's how he said it. They brought Jesus in Bethesda. It said Jesus took him by the hand and led him outside the village. In other words, he healed him outside the village or the city of Bethesda. And he did that for a reason, by the way. Because when he was done healing him and giving him his sight and it was completely restored, here's what Jesus said. Hey, you know you just came out of the village? Don't go back there. Let's put it further. You know those people that brought you? Don't go back and talk to them. When I read that, it seems to be kind of tough because I'm from like Birmingham, Alabama. We have this thing called Southern hospitality. It's almost like Jesus at least should have said, hey, listen, you wouldn't have been healed if it weren't for those guys bringing you because you wouldn't have been able to see where I was. So here's the deal. I have a will for your life. What you need to do is go back and just thank them for bringing you and then come back and I'm going to show you what I have for you. No. Here's what Jesus said. Do not go back and talk to them. Don't go back in that village. And when you look at that, it almost seems like Jesus is being mean, but you know what you start to figure out? When Jesus says something and you don't get it, you just do what he says because he always knows better for your life than you do. In other words, Jesus knew that if this guy went back to thank them, even if it was just for a second, hey guys, listen, thank you for bringing me to Jesus. I can see now. Jesus knew for a fact that those people were going to look at him in the face and go, you can't see. Dude, you're lying to us. And you say, how in the world is that true? Well, two ways. Number one, that's going to happen to some of you. Let me preempt that for you. Some of your lives are going to be changed here, not only tonight, but this week. And you're going to go back home and you're going to look at some of your friends. For some of you, your mom and dad, you're going to say, mom, dad, my life has completely been changed. And they're going to look at you and go, yeah, right. We'll see. It was almost as if Jesus was saying, I don't want you to be discouraged here because I've got a will for your life and you need to be excited about it. You need to fix your eyes on the goal and stick with that. And you go, well, how do you know that's what Jesus was thinking? How do you know that Jesus knew they would not encourage him and they wouldn't believe him? Because when you read in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 10, you know what you're going to find out? 4 weeks after this happened, Jesus pronounced judgment on the city of Bethesda for their lack of reception of his messiahship, but their lack of reception of his miracles. They didn't believe he was actually doing it. And Jesus knew 4 weeks out, this is going to happen, and I'm going to protect you from this. So if you listen to what I'm saying, do not turn around. Students, that's a word for you to know this. When Jesus truly changes you, I mean really changes you, you know what he says? You cannot go back to the way you used to live. When he changes you and really changes you, it changes how you talk. It changes how you act. It changes who you hang out with. The idea is the life that you once had is now gone. Now that you see clearly, you focus on who he is and you move forward for the rest of your life. But it's only when you're willing to not only see that, but do it, that you're willing to take a step of faith. And my hope tonight is that some of you will take that step and choose not to just be halfway healed, but say, Jesus, I truly want you to change me forever. But that comes with you choosing not to play games, but to choose to do what he says and to seek so you can find. I'll say it to you like this to have a little fun with you. When I was 9 years old, I'm pretty sure I was the greatest player of hide and go seek ever. I say that humbly, I was really good. And I say that from this standpoint. I was the kid that lived in an apartment complex that knew we were gonna be playing hide and go seek that night. And because I didn't have a lot of friends, I would sit around all day and I would try to find that one hiding place that I can see everything and hear everything, but nobody could see or hear me. And I would find that spot, I would think about it all day, and then all of a sudden, when it became night, we would get around, and we'd do the, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, we'd go down, and all of a sudden, somebody else was gonna be it. I just knew that. Man, as soon as they started to count, I was like, I'm in. The whole point of the game is to hide and not be found, right? That's why it's called hide and go seek. And I would like get into my place, and I would be so excited because my heart would be pumping. I'm like, man, this is it. Because you're waiting for that, ready or not, here I come. And I would always look around and see what was going on. Have y'all played hide and go seek before? Y'all did that as a kid, yeah? Do you remember the one dude that like his hiding place was to sit on top of a car? Dude drove me nuts, man. I'm thinking, bro, they can see you. I mean, dude, come on, man. You gotta have more, you know, intuition than that. And usually what would happen is right now, here I come, they would see him. He would jump off the side of a car. They would run around the car 872 times. Then there would be like some, you know, like raced for the base, and they would be like, I got you. No, you didn't. Go find somebody else. And it was an interesting thing because then somebody else would go and somebody else would go. But if you played the game correctly, you were always the last person they were looking for. And that just felt good. And I remember being in that moment, and you would see them walking around, and then they started to talk to you as if they knew where you were, right? Hey, man, I know where you are, man. Seriously, man, you need to come out. In your mind, you're thinking, whatever, bro. And then they would go around. They'd say, seriously, man, you need to come out of your place. I mean, seriously, man, dude, we're going to quit the game if you don't. And I'm thinking, bro, the name of the game is hide and go seek. Seek me. And then you remember when they would get a little frustrated after about 5 hours went by? Evangelistically speaking, I'm stretching that out. And you would give them a little bit of hope because they would always be walking away from you. And you remember what you would do? You would go, boop, they'd go, dude, I know where you are. And they would walk around you and under you and all that kind of stuff. And then another 2 hours goes by and they were really getting upset. You go, boop, boop, dude, I know where you are now. And then usually when they got frustrated, they would stop and they would say, hey, dude, seriously? This isn't funny anymore. If you don't come out, we're just all going to quit and we're not going to play. And inevitably, every time that happened, I would jump out of my place. I would run around a car 897 times. And I would run and touch base. It's interesting when I think back on that now, because the point of the game was to hide and not be found. But in the end, I figured out that I wanted to be found every single time. Because if I really didn't want to be found, I would be like that 40-year-old stalker dude in your bushes still. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if I didn't want to be found, I would still be hiding. And it's in that moment that you stop and think this. Students, Jesus does not play games. The Bible is clear. And Jesus is too. He said, seek me and you will find me. There's a lot of you in this place that have played games for a long time. And my hope is tonight that you come out of your hiding place and you say, Jesus, I really need to be changed by you. And let him save your soul forever. Just bow your heads with me real quick. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, as the band makes their way out, my question to you is real simple, and it's where do you stand with Jesus? And I mean that really. I say it all the time, but in this room of 5,000 or 6,000 people, and it could be 500 or 50 people, in the room there's always people that are so excited to be here that they can't wait to get deeper with Jesus. And there's the flip side. Some of you are at camp for no other reason than somebody paid for you and made you come. I get it. But no matter where you are on that spectrum, all of us have to answer the exact same question. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? So as they just play, look at me real quick. As they just dim lights, look at me real quick. And let me say this to you, and I'm only going to do this tonight. I shortened all of this so I can have time for you right here. I don't play weird games and invitation. They don't do that at Falls Creek. And I'm going to say this to you tonight. I'm not going to do it all week long. I'm not going to try to do tricks to try to get you to walk an aisle to give your life to Jesus. I believe that he can save you all by himself without tricks. So I'm going to say to your face tonight, and you can just bank on this rest of the night, rest of the week. If you do not want to respond to Jesus tonight or any other night, then don't do it. Last thing I want, last thing Falls Creek wants, is one more student being manipulated to pray some prayer that they don't mean, and you walk out of here and do nothing with the rest of your life. I'd rather 500 of you give your lives to Jesus and legitimately give your life to Jesus and become world changers than 900 of you coming down and crying and getting emotional and doing nothing. So I'm going to say to you with all my heart, my hope is that you know I'm not going to manipulate you, but you have the chance to respond and it make a difference. And I mean a real difference. I'm going to say it to you like this. For you to truly be changed, to be saved, means you have to put pride aside and you have to be willing to follow him. And you say, what does that mean? It means scripture has to be unlocked in you, students. Romans 10:9 says it like this, for if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, then you will be saved. You will be saved. The issue with that is, a lot of you looking at me, because you live in the Bible Belt, would say this, oh, I've already prayed that verse before. Hear my heart. That verse means you got to do more than pray something. It means you got to mean it when you pray it. But the problem is, some of you have testimonies like I've heard for a long, long time. Some of you, when you were 8 years old, your mom came and told you a story about Jesus. I'm glad she did. And at the end of that story, she said, will you pray this prayer? And you prayed a prayer when you were 8, not because you meant it, but because you didn't want to let your mom down. I've heard it thousands of times. Maybe some of you were at Falls Creek 1 year, and I've seen it happen even here. There's groups of students that say, why don't we all go make that decision together? Wouldn't that be cool if we did that? And maybe you were the one a few years ago that thought, I don't really want to do that. But you walked in out anyway, and you prayed a prayer not because you truly meant it, but because you didn't want to not be part of that group. I get it. Maybe somebody in your church, a pastor, Bible study leader, dude, they were in your life when it was the hardest ever. And there was a point to where they looked at you and they said, would you please pray this prayer? It was out of passion. And you prayed a prayer. You know what? They deserve, they've earned the right for me to pray this prayer. Hear me. Jesus and the Bible say it. No one comes to salvation apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to salvation but through me. That means your mom, as much as she loves you, cannot get you into heaven. Means an emotional moment doesn't get you into heaven. A dude like me can't get you there. It comes, students, when you pray this and when you mean it, really mean it. You will never passionately live for something you're pretty sure that you have. And that's why I'm so passionate to talk to you about this, because I've met more people, not only in the world, but even at Falls Creek. Wait, I'm pretty sure that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Wait, I'm almost positive that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Jesus didn't die and bleed on a cross so you would leave here pretty sure of anything. He went to that extreme on the cross and died a tragic death so you would know what you have. You would know it. But I say it all the time. There's no way at the end of this camp you say, I'm pretty sure that's our church van. I'm going to get home on that one. No, you're going to make sure. Do me a favor. Do not walk into this room pretty sure of salvation and leave tonight pretty sure of salvation. That's the most important decision of your life, man. My daughter, I say it all the time, got saved when she was 10. Eden got saved when she was 10. I wasn't even preaching. I was preaching a revival in Texas. I got a text from my wife, and she said it like this, your daughter received the Lord today. I was texting all my friends. Eden became, she got saved. She became a Christian today. And all my friends were texting back going, sorry you weren't there. But what they didn't know is, I don't care how my daughter got saved or who led her to the Lord. I just needed her to be saved, man. And I came home, and I looked at Eden, and I said this, what happened to you? She's heard me preach a bunch of times. She goes, Dad, all I can tell you was, worship guy just stopped in the middle of his song and said, can I just tell y'all a story about Jesus? And she's heard it 1,000 times. And she said this, I cannot explain it to you, Dad, but when he was talking about Jesus, everything you said for 10 years, it made sense to me just like that. So I said, yes, You see, students, that's how it happens. Salvation doesn't come just because you want it to. It comes because you know He is opening your heart. He's drawing you to it. But, last thing, some of you get confused. You know why? Because you've been in church all your life. Some of you get confused because you're thinking, I don't know what's going on. Because when you go through invitations, whether it's here or even at your home church, you just know that something's missing in your heart. But you don't want to say anything to anybody. You know why? Because you've been on 3 mission trips. You've been to Fall Street 5 times. You've actually tried to lead your friend to the Lord. And you're thinking, wait, how in the world can I do all of that stuff and still not be sure of my salvation? Listen, there's a word called sovereignty, which means God knows what He's doing. He has a plan. And for some of you, if you would give Him credit tonight, you know what you're going to find out? For some of you, God on purpose put you in a Christian home and had you in church all your life. For some of you, on purpose, He made sure you came to Falls Creek for 3 years in a row. On purpose, He had you going to 4 different mission trips. And you said, yeah, wait, why would He do all that? For some of you, for this very moment right now. Because for the first time, for some of you, like Paul, the scales are being taken away from your eyes. Your heart is sitting there and saying, I want that. And you, tonight, are ready to pray it. But you're ready to mean it too. Tonight, you have that chance to say yes. In a second, I'm gonna pray. And after I pray, I'm gonna say in Jesus' name, amen. And as soon as I do that, the band's gonna start to sing. I'm gonna ask you to stand. And if you are in this place tonight, and you know that you're not a Christian, or you say, wait, I'm not sure if I die tonight, go to heaven, do me a favor. Do not miss this tonight. Run down this aisle. You can leave this place knowing what you have, but you will not passionately live for something you're pretty sure that you have. It's not just about eternal life, it's about abundant life as well. And my hope is that tonight, many of you, I've been praying that 200 of you would say yes to Jesus in salvation.